We turn in the Scripture to Ephesians chapter 1. We continue in our series on Ephesians chapter 1, praising His glorious grace. We read this morning only the first 14 verses of the chapter. The text is verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verse 7. And we can even include verse 8 in verse 7. Verse 8, it could go with verse 7 or with verse 9. But let's just read verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is singing. He's singing a song of praise to God, and he's singing because he is overwhelmed with the greatness of the blessings that God has bestowed upon His people in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul here is excited. He almost rolls over his own words as he continues from verse 3 to verse 14, one single sentence. In verse 3, Paul exclaims, "Blessed be God! Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then in the verses that follow, Paul enumerates, he lists what those blessings are. And so far, we've looked at the blessing of election. In verses 4 through 6, we looked at the great blessing of being adopted or predestinated unto the adoption of children. This morning, we move on and look at verse 7. In verse 7, Paul speaks of another blessing the blessing of redemption. As we go through this passage, what we should remember is that Paul wants the Ephesians to know the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. Paul wants the Ephesians, normal, everyday children of God. Paul speaks in very deep language, but he wants these Ephesians to understand how richly they've been blessed. He wants them to rejoice in their blessings, and he wants them to realize the riches of their salvation exactly in order that they might fully understand how great God is and how worthy of glory and praise their God is. He wants them to be as excited about their salvation as he is. And what Paul wants for the Ephesians is also what God wants for us today. God wants us, you and me, to understand how richly he has blessed us. He wants us to rejoice in these blessings. He wants us to recognize how good God has been to us in the riches of his grace. And God wants all of this so that we might be joyful, that we might have joy in our lives, and so that his name might be glorified and magnified by us as it ought to be. That's the purpose of the preaching, and that's also the purpose of the Lord's Supper this morning, that we might appreciate just how graciously God has dealt with us. We might rejoice in his love. We might be comforted. And then that we might respond by living to the praise of his glorious grace. We take as our theme this morning, redemption through his blood. We'll look at that theme under 3 points. First, the precious redemption. Second, the fundamental blessing. And third, the only explanation. The main idea in verse 7 is the idea of redemption. What is redemption? Redemption has two parts to it. First, redemption involves the idea of delivering someone from captivity or releasing someone from the claims or demands that are placed upon that person. Redemption involves, first, the idea of delivering someone from captivity, releasing them from the claims or demands that are placed upon them. And second, redemption involves doing that, delivering someone, releasing them from captivity by means of a payment or a ransom price. For example, children, think of a soldier on the battlefield who's been captured by the enemy. He's captured, he's taken back to the enemy lair, and he's thrown into a dungeon. And there's no way that that enemy is going to free him except his king and his country pay for his release. And when his king and country pay for his release, and that man is freed, that man has been redeemed. That is redemption. It involves the idea of releasing someone, delivering them from captivity, and the idea of doing so through the payment of a price. For a biblical example, there are many examples, we may use one of the civil laws found in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 28 through 30, we have a law about what happens when your ox kills someone. In Exodus 21, verses 28 through 30, we read this. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then that ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be quit, that is, nothing done to the owner. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, if the ox were known, if it was its behavior that it would push others and put others in danger, and it had been testified to his owner, told to his owner that his ox is dangerous and could kill someone, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. You understand, if that owner doesn't take care of his ox, and he's been warned about the danger that that ox poses to the community, and that ox actually kills someone, then not only does the ox get put to death, the owner himself is put to death. Then the next verse. But if the neighbor, whose son or daughter or servant was... Let me read it, actually. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. That means if the neighbor, whose son or daughter or servant was killed by the ox, decides that instead of killing the man, he will accept money, well then, that neighbor, who should be put to death, has the opportunity to save himself. He can pay the ransom price, and then he will be delivered from the sentence of death. I hope we see. That's the idea of redemption. It involves the idea of releasing someone from captivity or from the claims or demands put upon that person. And it involves the idea of paying a price in order to do so, a ransom. To redeem someone is to secure someone's freedom by the payment of a price. And we should understand, congregation, that's exactly why Jesus came into the world. Jesus says so very bluntly in Matthew 20, verse 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now the reality is, you and I by nature are under the claims of the law and sin and the devil. We are in captivity. We are in bondage by nature. And that's because of our sin. You see, when God created us able to keep His law. And God put His law over us, and God's law says to us, keep God's commandments, keep me, and you shall live. Keep God's commandments, and you shall live. And then God's law also says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, God has bound all people to the keeping of His law. Every man is bound to give God the perfect obedience which He, through His law, requires of them. And the reality is, we have failed. We have sinned. In the sin of our first parents, original sin, and in our everyday actual sins, we rebel against the law of God. We fail to keep His law perfectly. His law is perfect and holy and good, and we fail to keep it. By nature, we fail to keep it at all. And the reality is, the curse of God's law comes upon us. And the law then lays its claim upon us, its demand upon us. And the law says, you shall die. You are cursed. Cursed. Every moment of our lives, the law speaks to us and says, you are cursed. You are worthy of hell. You are worthy of God's wrath being poured out upon you. The law speaks to us and cries out for satisfaction. Pay! Pay what you owe! Give what is required of you or perish. That's only the law. Not only is there the law, but there's also then our captivity to sin and Satan. In the fall in Adam, we chose through sin to put ourselves under the rule and bondage of sin and Satan. In our sin, that's what we chose for ourselves. And the reality is, by nature, we have become the slaves of sin. Sin is our boss now. And we do what sin tells us to do. Sin dictates, and we obey. Sin demands, and we run in its ways. Sin is like a master who snaps his finger. Sin is like that addiction, but it's not an addiction, it's your master. Sin is like that master who snaps his fingers. And as soon as he snaps his fingers, the members of our bodies render him willing obedience. That's what Paul means when he writes in Romans chapter 6 that we were the slaves of sin. By nature, sin has us like a dog on a leash. And the dog and the leash, the master, sin, yanks the leash and our necks are yanked and we obey and we submit. And we do what master tells us to do. That's the misery of sin. It enslaves us. And then not only is there sin, but there's our captivity to Satan. By nature, Satan has the rule over us. He's like Pharaoh, the tyrant in Egypt. He commands with his whip in his hand, and we do what he says. He's our tyrant, and our misery is that we even willingly do what he wants. And our misery is that we are without any strength at all to oppose. We have absolutely no way to release ourselves from this captivity. Our minds are enslaved. We cannot think as we ought. Our wills are shackled. And willingly, under the curse of the law, under the captivity of sin and Satan, we willingly serve our master, the prince of this world, who now rules in the children of disobedience. We cannot break these bonds. These are not physical chains that hold us. These are spiritual chains, ethical chains of darkness. And this is our situation. This is mankind's situation because of our sin. This is our captivity. And the law says, except the proper full payment for all your sins be made, you cannot and will not be released from your captivity. What does the law require? Perfect obedience. Full payment for all our sin. And there you are, in the lair of the enemy, the dungeon of the enemy, shackled in chains of darkness, without any strength or even desire to be delivered from your misery. You're like Samson around the millstone in the land of the Philistines, without any strength, except God come to him. Congregation, do you realize how scary that reality is? Have you ever felt that haunting pressure of the law upon you? Accusing you, demanding of you to pay what you owe, crushing you with the guilt of your sin? You're a sinner. You're a guilty sinner, worthy of condemnation. God's wrath is upon you. He hates you. And you must make amends. You must pay the ransom price. But you have nothing, absolutely nothing. Pay now. Or when you die, you will have absolutely no hope of ever escaping the wrath of God. Pay now. Or forever be held in these chains of misery and darkness. You see the reality, beloved? It's a scary reality. What we need is redemption. What we need is someone to release us from the curse of the law, from the claims of sin and Satan over us. What we need is someone to pay the ransom price. And what is that ransom price? The ransom price is this: a perfect life of obedience. Where's that supposed to come from? A perfect life of obedience and perfect payment for all our sins. Where's that supposed to come from? A perfect suffering of all the sins we deserve. And that's why Paul says, blessed be God. Because what Paul is telling the Ephesians in the text, what God is telling you this morning is this: you have that redemption. Someone has come. From the only place you could turn to, someone has come. Someone has come out of heaven itself, down from his throne in heaven, condescend to walk this earth in your own flesh and blood, to make the payment, to release you from your captivity. And of course, that someone is Jesus. The text says we've been redeemed through His blood. Through His blood, Jesus, God in the flesh, has redeemed us from the curse of the law and from the demands of the law, the demand to obey it in order to have life. We don't need to obey the law in order to have life. We have life in Christ Jesus. Through His blood, Jesus has redeemed us from the slavery of sin. Through His blood, Jesus has redeemed us from bondage to the devil. He's come from heaven. He's taken upon Himself our flesh and blood. That's why we celebrate Christmas, children. Because we're talking about redemption at Christmas time. He put himself under the burden of our sin and the curse that was upon us, and he paid that ransom price, securing for us our deliverance from captivity. How did he do it? He did it by making the sacrifice. That's why the passage speaks of his blood. It's emphasizing that Jesus didn't just pay with his blood, but he paid with his life. Just as the life of the lamb in the Old Testament was poured out through the pouring out of the blood from the neck and pouring out of the blood onto the altar. So it was a picture of the pouring out of the life. And that's what Jesus did through the shedding of his blood. The picture there is the pouring out of his life. He poured out his life as a sacrifice to God. Throughout his whole life he did that, and through his death on the cross as a payment for sin. And what a sacrifice it was. He bore all the shame of our sin. He bore that curse of the law. You sometimes hear that law cursing you, your conscience accusing you. Jesus went through that. He went through that pressure, that agonizing strain and torment. That's why he sweated great drops as of blood. Because he felt what it was to be under the curse of the law. He suffered the agonies of hell. And then he descended into hell's darkest depths and tasted all that there could ever be tasted of the awful wrath and justice of God. He suffered the death that our sins merited. And because his blood was the blood of God come in the flesh, Acts 20 says that it was the blood of God. Because it was the blood of God come in the flesh, and because his life was the life of the one who was righteous and well-pleasing in the sight of God, and because he was the Son of God, because his life was above all things precious to God, it was more than sufficient to pay for all our sins. Precious redemption. And we, who are the elect of God, we who have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to God, we have been redeemed. We have it. Already now, we have redemption. The price has been paid. We have been delivered. And what's the result? The result is that we have forgiveness. That's what Paul mentions in the text. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the idea is these two things, redemption and forgiveness, go together. They're not identical, but they go together because forgiveness is the result. Forgiveness is what God does. Redemption is what God does through Christ, and forgiveness is the word God speaks because of what he has done in the act of redemption. Forgiveness is the fundamental blessing that comes with redemption. The requirement of God's law have been met with strictest justice. Not one debt overlooked, not one sin of yours ignored, but payment for all our sin has been made through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the result is that we are forgiven. And the word forgiveness means to send away. It means that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God has sent away and put away our sins from before his face. So that they're gone. They're gone. As the Lord's Supper form puts it, it's just as if I had never sinned at all. As if I had satisfied in my own person for all my sins and fulfilled all righteousness. You recognize the glory of that, beloved? In Isaiah 38, verse 17, Hezekiah speaks of how God has cast all his sins behind his back. God doesn't see them. They're gone. They're out of the picture. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says that he will not remember our sins any longer. In Micah 7, verse 19, the adults know this very well. God says he has cast our sins behind his back. Or our sins into the depths of the sea, because He's the God who delights in mercy. They're gone, beloved. Think of what it was to be on the Mediterranean Sea and to fall overboard. There's no submarine that can go down to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. There's no one who has scuba gear who can go down all the way to the bottom of the sea. If you drop something into the depths of the sea, it's gone. It's completely gone, never to be brought back from the depths of the sea again. That's what God has done with your sin. He's cast them into the midst of the sea so that they're gone. That's forgiveness. And that forgiveness is complete and irreversible. All because of the redemption that Jesus accomplished through the shedding of His blood. That's exciting, beloved. That's worth singing about. To those who are serious about God, to those who know who God is as the Almighty God, the consuming fire that He is, holy and righteous in all His ways, to those who know God's justice and who know His worth, and who know that to live apart from God is death, and to those who know that His loving kindness is more than life, to those who are serious about God, this is, above all things, glorious news. I'm no longer under the curse of the law. I'm no longer under the slavery of sin. I'm no longer under the bondage of Satan. I'm free. I've been set free through Jesus Christ. Instead of death, I'm a partaker of life, eternal life. Instead of God's wrath, I'm a partaker of God's love. I am accepted in Christ, brought into communion with God, even adopted as His own child. Instead of darkness, I live in the light of God's face. And in Jesus Christ, God's smile beams down upon me, always, because I'm always in Christ. That's glorious, beloved. That's glorious for those of us who see the reality of death. And have been touched with death this past week. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory, who has given us redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what's the only explanation then? Certainly not anything we have done. The only thing we could do was continue in that dungeon, continue in that cell, not even crying for help of ourselves by nature, to God at least. The only thing that we by nature can do is forfeit this redemption. It's as if we are brought out of the dungeon and our inclination by nature is to go back. And our Savior keeps saying, you've been redeemed. You don't belong there. You're no longer the slave of sin. You must be the slave of righteousness, the slave of Christ. So what does the text say? What's the only explanation? All of this redemption, all this forgiveness is according to the riches of God's grace. It's all according to the riches of His grace. God's grace is His beauty. God's grace is His power by which He makes us beautiful. God's grace is His undeserved favor. God's grace is His love. According to the riches of His love that would not be denied, and His favor, we are redeemed. And that means according to, right? Always that language, according to the measure of, according to the measure of His infinite grace, so abundantly, so richly does He give us the redemption in Jesus Christ. He's not stingy with giving us redemption. He's not stingy with how He forgives us. He doesn't hold anything back. That's the point. When He redeems us and forgives us, He doesn't hold anything back. He gives us freely. He gives us abundantly. According to the riches of His grace, which are infinite. So, He has redeemed us and He forgives us. We could say, He redeems us from the pit of hell and darkness, and He raises us all the way, not here, but all the way that we might sit with Him in heavenly places. He doesn't just give us freedom from slavery, freedom from sin and the devil, But he lifts us up to the sphere of perfect freedom in Christ, so that even one day he's bringing us, so that one day we will come to that point of freedom where it will be even impossible for us to sin any longer. That's his redemption. He doesn't just release us from the curse of the law, but he redeems us so that we ourselves will one day use that very law to judge others. You see? He completely transforms us. Even the relationship we have to the law. He transforms us through his redemption. What is the explanation for our redemption and the forgiveness of all our sins? Only the grace of God. Wherein, as verse 8 says, wherein God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How shall we now respond, beloved? How shall we respond? Blessed be God. We respond how Paul responded. And that's exactly what we do at the Lord's Supper. We take that cup of salvation, that cup of blessing, which we bless, that cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks. At the Lord's Supper, we give thanks and we bless God's name and we speak well of that salvation that he gives us in Jesus Christ. We eat and drink to eternal life. We enjoy communion with God in Jesus Christ and we bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. So may it be among us this morning, beloved, as we come to the Lord's Supper. May the Lord's Supper speak to us, showing us the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. May the Lord's Supper also reiterate what we hear in the preaching. We have the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And may the Lord's Supper then stir our hearts up to sing, to be excited and to sing with the Apostle Paul, "Blessed be God." Amen.